Today I'm speaking on joy. I can't get that song out of my head. This is the day. This is the... If you forgot it already, it's the one where that guy was just dancing to anyways. But two weeks ago, we started this series called This Christmas. And we talked about hope. Said hope anchors us. Hope keeps us immovable in life's storms, and faith moves us forward into life. So hope, people who have great hope are immovable. People who have great faith are unstoppable. That's what we talked about the last 2 weeks. And this week we hit joy. Last week, though, I talked about one story from my childhood where I skated out on a lake, and it was there had been no snow. The lake froze smooth. And then this week I was on social media. Something all of a sudden showed up to me. It was a picture of someone. This had just happened in Ontario, and people were so excited about it that they did video of it. There's a picture. So I have a picture to show you just so you know what it looks like when that happens. One different one. That one's pretty cool. It looks like he's on water, but look at that. That's exactly what it was like. I remember skating. Like, I think I might be skating on water. Like, this feels like the moment when Peter got out of the boat and jumps out and says, "Okay, let's go, Jesus. Like, let's do this." And that's how it felt. It's pretty amazing. So, anyways, I didn't lie last week when I. Now you know for sure. Now you know for sure I didn't. But I'm excited to speak about joy this week. And joy is kind of a hard one sometimes. The reason joy is sometimes a hard one is because sometimes church people and Christians can get pretty serious about everything. We can get pretty serious about life, about faith, about church, about the way that we should do it, and all of these things. We can get pretty serious. And so I run a risk even today. I'm so concerned about us really celebrating joy, really having joy when we leave here, that I run the risk of being a little bit too serious about joy. But I'm believing that God's gonna help us. He always does, actually. If there's ever a good sermon that comes out of my mouth, it was the Lord, because it doesn't come naturally. So here we go. Let's read Luke 2:8-12. "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby." Now the shepherds were these people who were not always all that highly thought of in their culture. We sort of look back in the Old Testament, and David was the shepherd. You remember when, if you remember that story, when the prophet came to anoint a king, he came up to Jesse, the father of David, and Jesse brought all of his sons except the shepherd boy. He's just the guy out in the field. He's just taking care of sheep. He sort of stinks, and he can't hold a conversation, so he talks to sheep like that. That's what we do sometimes with the shepherds. We put them in this different category. We let them go play in the field while we take care of business here, while we do the real stuff here. They're out there doing that thing and taking care of the sheep out there. Amazing that even Jesus wanted to identify himself as a shepherd. Jesus is so concerned about identifying, helping the most broken, the most outcasted, the most humiliated. He's so concerned about them finding comfort in him that he'll even identify with them. He'll even say, I can meet you right there. He comes without money. He comes as a baby. That's the Christmas season. He comes as a little child who can't actually do anything for himself. That's how he shows up into the world, the Savior of the world. So it's no surprise that the story of Christmas shows up in a field and starts with shepherds. And the shepherds were living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. You imagine this moment? Like, take yourself there for a second. You might have read through this a million times in your life. Maybe it's the first time you've heard it. But sometimes if you've read this a million times, you think, yeah, shepherds out in the field. Angel of the Lord comes, talks to them. I know what he's going to say, and it's all good. But what's actually going on here, like, it's pitch black. I don't know if you've been out on a field 2,000 years ago, but it would have been dark. No streetlights anywhere close by. No, it's not like there's a lot of light anywhere. And here they are out in this field, in the middle of a field, pitch black around them. And all of a sudden, poof, an angel of the Lord shows up. I don't know if it's a bright angel or not, probably. Well, we usually get pictures of angels being quite bright, And if it wasn't a bright angel, then you probably weren't going to see that angel. And so all of a sudden, this bright light shines before them. Whoa! And said that they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy." Now, wait a second. They don't even start with, "Hey, don't be afraid. Jesus is coming into this world." That's not even where they start. They start with joy. I bring you good news. What is that good news? That there will be great joy. You can't separate Jesus from joy. You can't all of a sudden say, "I have good news. It's Jesus." And there are a number of options that might come from you following him. He says, "I bring you good news. It's great joy. And it's Jesus Christ." That's where it goes. I bring you good news and it's great joy. That's where the angel starts. That's where the angel gets things going. I bring you good news of great joy. You sometimes, I don't know if when you're reading the Bible, you kind of like to insert some things or imagine the scene. Since I've watched that offering video of that guy dancing, sometimes I think anytime an angel wants to talk about joy, they better do some dance moves like that. Hey, can you imagine the angel? Good news, great joy. You know, all of a sudden these moves come out. Can you feel the joy, shepherds? Do you hear that? You know, you don't know the joy until you see these dance moves, like drops back like that. You know, that move all of a sudden almost wipes out a lady. Anyways, that will be for all people. Good news of great joy that will be for all people. Shepherds are like, "Yeah, duh. You're starting with the lowest. No kidding, it's going to be for all people. Of course you're going to talk to the kings. Of course you're going to talk to the most powerful. Of course you're going to talk to the rulers and the brilliant people and the lawyers and the college major graduates and the pastors. You're going to talk to all those people. You're starting with the shepherds." Yeah, of course this news must be for all people. When joy comes, joy is not this thing where we say, "Hey, I'll give you joy as long as you this." The angel comes and says, "Good news, great joy, all people." It's offered to everyone. It's offered to everyone. When we think as Christians that we are doing something, you know, if we want to reach people for Jesus, we need to think a little bit more about like this angel. How do I show up with joy? How do I bring joy into a life? How do I show up and people feel like a little bit more life has come into them? Like everything seems a little bit easier. They can laugh a little bit more. They can have a little bit more fun. How do we become that people? Because the angel shows up and is that for the shepherds. "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. To you, shepherds, to you, the lowest, to you, the ones who smell like sheep, to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." I always like that part. It's like, hey, just so you know, there's a baby born. How you know that it's from God is that you'll see a baby. That's just cool. Anyways, "You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests.'" This is one of my very favorite scriptures that we ever use for Christmas, and it's become one of my very favorite scriptures of all time. Because here's this angel standing before the shepherds. And so far, maybe it was a pretty serious time. Maybe the angel was talking the way that we often read this. Hey, good news of great joy for all people. Which is how we often read that, isn't it? That, you know, we put on our serious face when we enter the Bible and we forget that we can smile when we read the Bible. And all of a sudden, maybe the angel's talking like this, but then heaven bursts open. Isn't that awesome? It's talking, "Okay, guys, there's going to be good news. Here it's come. Great joy." And boom! All of a sudden, all of these angels are, I picture them swirling and jumping and dancing and going for it. They say, "Glory to God! Glory to God! Now is the time. The joy has come. What they've been waiting for is here. The redemption of all things has come. This is the best news." And this angel's maybe more serious one. Say, "Shh!" Trying to tell them about the good news here. I'm trying to let them know about the joy that is coming, okay? Back to the story. Joy, everybody. You know, who has the greater impact? Who's the one who the shepherds actually want to go because of? They want to go because, well, someone told us there would be joy. Or do they want to go because someone's experiencing joy? There's something exciting going on here. Whatever they're dancing for, those angels are dancing. We got to go see what it is. We need to go find out what's going on. We need to go check it out. The shepherd's like, we better go, you know. We got to go check this out. We need to go figure out what's going on. And they start walking to where they are told that Jesus would be. Psalm 51:12 is David saying something so important for us. It says, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Those of you in here who have had a moment with Jesus where you turned your life over to Him, I can imagine that you look back at that time as such a joyful time. I remember it for me. I remember being in this place. I had lived in a Christian life, but it was, for me, it was grade 8 when I said, like, this is my time, this is my thing. And I remember, I was like, you know, what do I do? Do I cry? Do I laugh? Do I jump? Do I lie down? Do I, like, kneel? What do I do? I'm just so excited. I'll go wherever you want, God. I'll do whatever you ask me to do. Do you want to send me to Africa? Or like, just don't make me stay in Williams Lake. That's all I ask. I'll be joyful no matter what, as long as you don't do that. I married a woman who agrees with that option. She's told me before that God would have to speak audibly at least 3 times. So I remember that moment. It's just pure joy. But then all of a sudden we can get in a place where we start to learn more about the Bible. We start to understand more. We get pretty smart. Start to figure things out. Maybe we have a few tough challenges in life. Someone asks us some questions we can't answer. And all of a sudden, our joy, we get a little bit too smart for joy sometimes. Get a little bit too wise for joy. And then someone says, hey, well, tell me about your salvation. Yeah, okay, so here's what it is. Jesus came to the earth and He did all these things and took on all my sins because He needed to, and He died, rose again. So now I have so much joy. We can get lost in that. So David says, God, will you restore that joy unto me? Will you restore me in that joy? Would you let me see that again? Would you let me feel that again? I don't need to have more. I don't need to know more Bible verses to change this world. I don't need to figure out more of this Bible. I'm going to do it because I want to know more about you. But I don't need to do all those things. I don't need to get to a whole bunch of more small groups and get to church and pray the certain prayers and tithe a certain amount. I don't need to do all of those things to change this world. I'm going to do them because I love you. But I need joy and the world will be changed. I need joy in my life and the world will be changed. We often think there's a certain number of things that we have to wait for until we can have joy. I need to have a certain amount of money and then I'll have joy. I need to retire and then I'll be joyful. You know, we're often looking to that thing. Once I have a spouse, once I have kids, that will be the joyful time. I'll tell you, kids are a joy, but they're not always a joy. The joyful times make up for the less joyful times. You know, we're often waiting for that thing. Oh, if I didn't have homework, or if I didn't have to go to school, or if I had a different job, or if I had done that thing in the past, or if my coworkers were nicer, I could have joy. No way I'm going to have joy with these coworkers. That just can't happen. I'll be joyful at church, though, because those are nice people, and we'll do some nice things. We'll sing some nice songs, so I'll be joyful there. But don't ask me to be joyful anywhere else. Your joy is what's going to attract people to Jesus. You know, we can have hope, and we should, and you should be immovable in storms. And you can have faith, and you can believe for great things and expect great things. And when you have faith for people, all of a sudden you'll be able to speak to them about their potential that they couldn't see in themselves before. Those are important things. But if you're not joyful, people don't really want what you have, do they? You know that. You know that's true for anything else in life. Why wouldn't it be true for Christianity? If someone's excited about something, you say, I don't know what that is, but I want it. I don't know what you're excited about, but you seem so jazzed up about something. I think I want to go and figure out what that is. Wouldn't you want people to figure out what it is that you're so excited about? So be excited about it. Be joyful about Jesus. Be joyful about your salvation. be passionate about it. I want to talk about five ways to crush cranky Christianity. Because, and it was hard to narrow it down to five, actually, to be honest. And I got to tell you, my life is not always, like, you know, I'm not always bursting with joy either. Things come against me at times. I feel discouraged at times. I get excited about some things, and then I can go back into lulls and excited and lulls. That happens, and I know it. But together, can we just start the journey towards a place where we say, every day I want to be a little bit more joyful. I want to be more consistently joyful than the day before. I want to start to walk in joy in ways that I haven't walked in joy before. I want to be more like the angels that burst out of heaven in excitement than someone who goes and somberly tells everyone about hell. I want to be joyful with my faith. Okay, five ways to crush cranky Christianity. The first one, be more generous. Oh, everyone's like, wait a second. You don't go there. You're making me cranky right now, actually. I got to tell you, I need to tell you a secret. Christmas is not all about getting what you want. That's a secret for you. And no one answered to that. Everyone's like, excuse me, I don't understand. I can never understand the preacher. He talks all about the Bible and me not getting what I want. What is that? Be more generous. 2 Corinthians 8:1-2. This verse inspired me like crazy this week. Paul often talks about his friends in Philippi. He often talks about this church that does incredible things and has incredible faith and has incredible generosity. He brags about their generosity like crazy because generosity really honestly shows a lot about spiritual maturity. So here's what he says. 2 Corinthians 8:1-2. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian church. He's talking to a different church and he's bragging about this other church. I hope we're the one that gets bragged about, not the one that gets, we hear about all the other churches. But anyways, so he says, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy, wait a sec, trial, joy, yeah, they go together, I guess, and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Do you hear that? So let me get this straight. Trial plus joy plus poverty equals generosity. Can you imagine that? We often think, once I'm rich, I will be generous. Once I have more, I will be generous. He says, actually, when you're going through your hardest times and when you're poor, if you would just sprinkle a little joy in your life, you'd be generous. And that generosity would bring you a little bit more joy. And that joy is going to sprinkle together with your trial and your poverty and give you a little bit more generosity in life. Isn't that incredible? You don't have to be rich to richly give. There's so many things that we can do, so many lives that could be changed through your generosity. Through you stepping out and saying, I don't have much, but what I do have, I give to you. Peter said that. Peter one time said those exact words, and he didn't have any money. He said, gold and silver, I do not have. What I do have, I give to you. He was generous with what God had given to him. And so he said, God has given me power and authority to get you walking. And this lame person got up and started walking. Come on, Peter didn't have gold or silver. He didn't have anything. He had poverty, but he had joy in the midst of that because he knew Jesus. And so joy with his poverty, with his trial, by the way, they were a persecuted church. He all of a sudden said, hey, by the way, I don't have anything, but I'll give you everything. Get up. Whoa. Isn't that cool? Philippi, you know, these people who don't have much, this poor church, Paul goes around bragging about how much this poor church gives him financially. Paul was doing this kind of cool thing where he was going to a bunch of churches and trying to collect money that he would go back to Jerusalem with and say, look at what all of these Gentiles do. They give. And he thought that that generosity was going to speak so much that the Jews who were against this movement that was happening with the Gentiles, he was so sure that they would be convinced that God was moving in the Gentiles because of how they gave. Isn't that amazing? Here's what happens. That's what happens. Trial, joy, poverty, generosity. If you want to crush cranky Christianity, be more generous. You'll be happy. It is truly better to give than receive. Number two, Invest more in people than in things. Invest more in people than in things. I want to tell you something right now. You will never have enough things. There's always, if you want something, then you get that something and you want the next thing, don't you? I don't know if you've experienced that. I've experienced that before. I want this, and then, okay, I got that. That's great. I thought that would make me happy. No, not yet. Just one more thing, and then I'll be happy. I get it. Just one more thing, and then I'm really going to find happiness. And once I get that thing, or once I make that pay, or once whatever that happens, then I will be happy. Well, you get it, and you always want more. It doesn't lead to happiness. Things don't lead to happiness. And sometimes we're working so hard at making ourselves joyful that we think if we could just get a little bit more, we're going to have a little bit more joy. That's not what we learn from Scripture. In fact, it's not even what we learn from life. If you want more joy in your life, you know how far someone coming over to you and just hugging you goes. Smiling at you goes. Laughing with you goes. You know how far some of those things go in your life when someone would just come and just laugh, tell you a joke, you know, to tell you something uplifting, tell you something good about yourself. Joy often, God often brings joy through people, much more often than He brings it through things. And so when we invest in people and make them happy, eventually it's going to come back to us. We can try to make ourselves happy and joyful all we want. And God gives us joy, but sometimes it feels like we just can't break through. Why can't I find joy in this situation? Why can't I just get out of this place that I'm in? I'm in such a dark place. Why can't I find joy? I'll tell you what you do. You start making a whole bunch of joyful people, and eventually they're going to start pouring it into you. When you make other people joyful, happy people make happy people, right? Happy people make happy people. So if you make happy people, then when you're not a happy people, they'll make you a happy people. Okay? Someone tweet that. That's a keeper. That's a keeper. I remember my cousin. I lived in a basement suite under my cousin's house. And he had kids similar age to us. But they started with a boy. And we started with a girl. And with our girl, it was always, you know, if she ever fell, even if it was like if she fell on a pillow, it's like, oh, are you okay? Like, you know, come here, daddy loves you, it's okay. And his boy would be running outside, he'd like fall down the stairs. He's like, oh, get up, boy. It's like, you're okay, right? Right? You're okay. His wife's, Aaron, check on him. What's going on? You know, he's like, oh, he's fine. And his son, I often saw it. Like, I couldn't believe what his son could endure. But he'd fall like this. He'd smoke. I remember him falling on this sidewalk, like concrete sidewalk. Boom. He smokes and hits the ground. And my cousin starts laughing. I'm not going to tell you his name. He'll call child services, but. Starts laughing at his son, and his son looks up like this with tears in his eyes, goes, and he starts running away. You know how that happens, right? You know how you can do that. You can actually change what is happening in someone's mind right there just by laughing with them. You just start to do, we have such a crazy effect on each other. When we can actually shape how people are seeing their life by just being a joy around them. And we need people of joy around us. The best way you can ensure it is by making people of joy. Make them joyful. Give joy. They'll give it back. We'll start sharing it. When we just try to, we're going to take so much energy trying to make ourselves joyful. It takes very little to make someone else joyful. And all of a sudden, we've got a whole lot of excess energy around. We're going to be a whole lot of joyful people in this room, and there's going to be way too much joy in this room to just keep in this room. All of a sudden, we're going to be bursting out into workplaces. You're bursting out into families. Maybe you're concerned right now about your family environment. When you come together at Christmas, there's always these tensions. What if God might want to stir you up that you might be the joyful person this year? You might bring a little life to that situation this year. You might come and they'll think you're like mocking them or something for a long time. You know, that's what happens when you're smiling. Like, huh, this is so nice. Like, what's wrong with you? What are you doing? What did you do? Like, you know, there's all of a sudden all these things. Oh, I'm just so happy. God's given you a joy. Now we know you're going crazy, right? People don't expect joy. Joy's not easy to come by, but it's easy to give. And when we give it, it's going to come back. Invest more in people than in things. Third one, if you're going to compare, compare down. Sometimes all we do in our life is compare to people who have more than us. They have more things. They have more family. They have more decorations. They've got more Christmas lights. Anyone had Christmas light envy this year? Well, I know that happens. I grew up in a house where the place next to me looked like a circus. And my house had one strand. I'm like, Dad, you got to up your game. Like, you need to get more Christmas lights. He says, no, this is what we're going for. And it's almost like our neighbor almost starts putting some on our property. It's spreading so far out, right? He's like, no one's going to come on the street if your house looks that way. And then they're not going to see my house. So I'm going to pour some Christmas lights onto your house. Like, it just started going that way. I don't know if you've had Christmas decoration envy or Christmas light envy. But we often envy other people's stuff. They have more than me, so I wish I had that. I'm never going to have enough. I wish I had all the things that they had. I'll tell you something right now for sure, no matter who you are, someone has less than you. And you can't do anything, almost ever, about making it more fair between you and the person who has more than you. But you can do everything to make it more fair between you and the person who has less than you. You can look at all these situations and say, why? This world is not fair. That person has more than me. You're going to stress yourself out and you're never going to be joyful because you're looking at that person. You will never be able to do anything about that. You're going to try to get more jobs and more promotion, leave your family more at home. And you're going to all of a sudden have kids that don't really know you and all of this stuff. You're not going to have a lot of joy. You will never achieve what they're achieving. You'll never get what they're getting. And all of a sudden, joy is gone and you've walked through years of life and felt like, what am I doing? By the way, if that's you, God can restore those years. But if instead we say, I'm going to commit to comparing to someone who's not as blessed as me, one, it makes us thankful, and two, we can actually do something about it. We can do something about it then. Proverbs 14:30 says, a tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. I one time read a book. My father-in-law gave it to me because it was written by a guy from the Valley. And it's about money. It's called Millionaire Teacher. And in that book, this guy talks about this concept. And he became a millionaire off a teacher's salary. Multi-millionaire off a teacher's salary. And so, I'm interested. I wanted to be a teacher and a millionaire, so I wanted both. And so I'm reading this book, and he says, you got to compare down. He got his first car, and he said, my first car was awesome. I could drive my car and not see the road through the hole in the bottom. Because his dad's car always had a hole in the bottom so he could see the road. So he goes, since I compared to my dad's car, I was great. My car was awesome. I had plenty. As soon as you look at a Lamborghini or someone's sweet new truck or whatever someone's got, your car's not going to look great. But if you compare to your dad's car that had a hole in the floor so you could see the road the whole time and get like a sprinkler happening every time you drive in the rain, then you're doing really good. Same is true for us. You're going to find more joy by figuring out who you actually can do something for rather than figuring out all the ways that you can't become someone else. If you're going to compare, compare down. Fourth one, stop focusing on how unchristian the world is. You know what I don't get? I don't get why Christians think the world should be Christian. We are in the world to be the light to the world. That means that the world is not yet light. We need to start recognizing that. We need to see that the world is not going to be the one that gives us joy. We're the ones who bring joy to the world. God came and said, hey, I have a gift for you, and then from this day forward, you can sing joy to the world, which I think we'll do at the end of the service. But from this day forward, you can sing joy to the world. Why? Because joy didn't come from the world, it came for the world. Jesus came to the world to be joy for the world, not so that the world could all of a sudden be joy for us. Don't be so surprised when the world is not full of Jesus. Just make sure your heart is, and your life is, and that you're stepping into everything that He calls you to step into. I can't believe when people get upset when someone says happy holidays to them. There's nowhere else that would make sense. Happy holidays. What did you just say to me? Did I not hear you say Christmas? You know, that we get stuck there. You're showing me goodness and nice kindness. I'll tell you something. If someone says happy holidays to you with a smile and you say Merry Christmas, which one of you has joy? I'm just wondering, which one has joy? I just don't know who has joy. Who has joy? Starbucks, who puts out a nice, beautiful red cup, or the people who say, you don't have white snowflakes on that cup? Which one has joy? Starbucks shows more joy than Christians when we're coming against Starbucks because they don't have all the Christmas stuff on there. Christians are meant to be joy for the world. If the world doesn't do anything to give you joy, then figure out how you can give joy to the world, because you don't get it from the world, you get it from God. That's where it comes from. That's where it comes from. Joy to the world. Joy to the world from God through us. That's who we are. We're bringers of joy, not receivers of joy. What kind of story would that be? Okay, I'm going to create these people. The world is broken and weary, but what you need to do is go find the pockets of joy that don't come from me and then suck all of that joy out for yourself. No, give joy. There's endless supplies in Jesus Christ. Just look to Him, find that joy and go give it away. Go get some more, go give it away, go get some more, go give it away. And you might say, well, those people don't understand that it's Jesus that is coming from. Well, eventually they're going to want more. If they get addicted to joy and eventually want to know where it came from, then they're going to find Jesus. Don't worry about saying, listen, I'm going to say something nice to you. I'm going to speak some life into you. I'm going to be pretty joyful as I do it. But don't accept it unless you know it's from Jesus. Come on. He says, go take joy to the world. Do you see the angels saying, shepherds, we're ready to burst out of heaven with a little bit of joy here. We want to tell you that joy is going to come to this world. But first, can you sign here? And they don't do that. They say, joy is here. Joy is not something that we just hide. It's something that's in our life. It's just going to be there. It's just going to happen. People are going to be drawn to it and see it and be excited about it. Joy is life-giving. So we've said four, be more generous, invest more in people than in things. If you're going to compare, compare down. Stop focusing on how unchristian the world is. And the last one is, don't assume that a serious faith requires a serious face. Don't assume that a serious faith requires a serious face. Sometimes, like I was chatting with some people, so sometimes this is what happens. You're enjoying Christmas and hanging out with your family and things are good and you're eating too much maybe or whatever and you're carrying on. This is so fun. Anyways, let's read the Christmas story. Jesus came to this earth and it was good and it was joyful. Amen. You know what? Does turkey make you more excited than the Bible? You know, it's okay for the Bible to get you excited. It's okay for prayer to get you joyful. It's okay to smile when you talk about the Christmas story, when we talk about Advent, when we talk about the serious things of our faith. It's okay to smile. He said He would give us joy. It's okay to smile at people. It's okay if the world's dark, you can go and smile at people. It's okay. Well, will they know that I'm serious about my faith? Because they're not living a Christian life. You know that you're serious about your faith, and then be worried about how, if they're seeing joy or not in your life. Give joy. Give joy where you go. Give joy to people when you walk down the street. Let them have it from you. Worship team, you can come and join me. I want to read something. This is a book by Bob Goff. It's called Love Does. I know that I don't agree with everything in this book, but I really like Bob Goff. Bob Goff's got these wild stories of doing, it's called Love Does. And so basically he just does things because of love. And they're usually spontaneous, they're usually whimsical, they're usually blessing people, and they're usually pretty, pretty amazing stories. I just want to read you one of how he came to know Jesus. I heard about Jesus for the first time when I was in high school from a guy named Doug, who I used to shoot BB guns with. We would go out in the woods by a reservoir and shoot at cans and old car fenders. Neither of us was a very good shot, and we rarely hit what we aimed for. So we just called whatever we hit the target. There are a lot of people who still do that. being in the woods and armed makes a 15-year-old feel like he has chest hair. The prospect of losing an eye also kept us coming back. It's not necessarily a guy thing. Well, actually, yes, it's a guy thing. One day, Doug's BB gun broke, and he got a pellet gun. I wanted to have a pellet gun, too, but I couldn't find someone to hook me up with one, so I kept using my old gun I got when I was 8 years old. There was a big difference between Doug's legit pellet gun and my crummy BB gun. My gun didn't shoot very far or very well. After it was cocked once, it could almost shoot across the room. That is, unless a fan was on, then only about half that distance. It did have a slot where you could put a couple of drops of oil that would turn into a little blue puff of smoke when you pulled the trigger. Despite this fun little feature, mine was no match for Doug's gun, and we both knew it. Doug's pellet gun shot like a real gun, too. He could pump it up what seemed like an unlimited number of times, and we imagined it could pierce steel. He put a huge scope on the barrel and then put camouflage on the gun, mostly made of old socks, painted green, and some weeds. It was an awesome piece of firepower compared to my Daisy BB gun, even though mine had blue smoke and his didn't. I thought I'd save up for a pellet gun like Doug's and maybe a rifle rack too. Yes, definitely a rifle rack. One lazy afternoon, Doug and I were walking side by side along a trail in the woods. I was looking for new cans to shoot or ones to finish off we'd only wounded the week before. Suddenly, I noticed Doug wasn't at my side any longer. I looked to the left, to the right, but Doug was nowhere to be found. When I looked behind me, however, I saw the muzzle of Doug's pellet gun pointing at me from behind a tree, half a green sock hanging from the scope, which was up to his eye. I had become the next tin can, and I did what any hardened gunslinger would do. I ran. As I ran, I cocked my Daisy BB gun with the blue smoke, and just over the rise of the hill, I turned to defend myself. But before I could get a round off, Doug pulled the trigger and shot me right in the belly. Doug must have pumped his gun 20 times or more because I fell to my knees, looked down, and there was a hole and some blood where the pellet went through my shirt and inside of me. We were both pretty surprised and wonderfully amazed at the same time. We had just become one of those stories you hear about. Doug prayed for me and told me not to walk towards the light. I told Doug he could have my bicycle if I didn't make it. We put gum and leaves over the hole to stop the bleeding and made our way back to Doug's bedroom to get some tweezers and get the pellet out. We splashed some scope mouthwash on the hole to clean it, then dug in with the tweezers and got the pellet. He awarded me a Purple Heart. I gave him a sniper medal, and we vowed to go back and shoot at each other as often as we could. I liked how Doug did life. He was full of adventure and always had some wonderful mischief in mind. Sitting on the edge of Doug's bed laughing about that day, Doug began telling me the story about another man of adventure named Jesus, who lived a long time ago. Like Doug, Jesus wasn't a religious guy. To me, Jesus sounded like an ordinary guy who was utterly amazing. He helped people. He figured out what they really needed and tried to point them toward that. He healed people who were hurting. He spent time with the kinds of people most of us spend our lives avoiding. It didn't seem to matter to Jesus who these people were, because he was all about engagement. That's one of the things I saw in Doug. I liked that Doug could be friends with Jesus and still shoot pellet guns. I didn't think that was allowed, but apparently it was. I don't have one of the harrowing stories you sometimes hear when someone describes his initial encounter with Jesus. I wasn't on drugs, I hadn't committed any felonies, and I hadn't been in jail. I hadn't had much exposure to religion, and what I did know, I didn't particularly understand. There was something about communion and something about Sunday school, and whatever the question was, Jesus was supposed to be the answer. There was also something about studying the Bible with a bunch of guys on Wednesday, which sounded weird because I thought you were supposed to read it and do what it said, not just study it. Maybe there was a workbook that went with it. All I knew of faith were fragments and shards of various traditions, but I hadn't ever heard the whole story about who Jesus was and what he wanted the world to know about him. Despite my lack of prior knowledge, when my sniper friend Doug told me the whole story, it made a lot of sense. I think it was more about what I saw in Doug than what he had to say to me. In fact, until we were in his room in post-op, we hadn't talked about Jesus much at all. Still, I knew Doug had something I wanted. I never wanted religion. I didn't understand it and didn't particularly want to either. To be honest, I thought being religious was for wimpy guys who didn't get into mischief. Though Doug wasn't a good shot, or he was a great one, depending how you look at it, he wasn't a wimp, and he seemed to know a person, a real, living God who liked him and even loved him, even though Doug was as screwed up as I was. Because of Doug, I believed in this God, and I wanted to know him too. I believed that Jesus wasn't just so much blue smoke to make religion seem like the real thing. He was the real thing, and he had a lot of firepower. Can we all stand together? I'm going to pray for you right now. For those of you who know Jesus, committed your life to him at one point in your life, somewhere long ago, I want to pray right now that you would pray the same prayer as David would. Restore unto me that joy that happened that once upon a time. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. I want that excitement in my life again. If today you say, I didn't know Jesus before I came in here. I don't know what he's all about. I want to tell you something today. Life with him is joyful. No matter what you've seen from Christians in church, life with him is joyful. He can give you joy. He can bring joy into your life because he sets your destiny with him. He gives you life when you feel like it's death. The world can't give you the life and the hope that he can give you. He gives you something special in this Christmas season. Angels cheer about it. Angels dance about it because there's a joy that is greater than any joy you'll find with things, with people, with new stuff, with a job, anything. There's a greater joy. So today, as I pray that he would restore unto us the joy of our salvation, maybe you say it's time for me to receive that for the first time. I want that joy. I want to know that even though I'm messed up, even though I'm broken, even though I'm confused, even though I don't get it all, he came into the world and he wants to come into my life and bring me joy, which I desperately need. That's you. Let him start to speak to you in your heart at this time. I'm going to pray for you, and then we're going to have some people at the front who can pray for you some more. He wants you to make that choice. He wants you to accept the joy and the life that he has to offer you. Lord, today would you restore to us what you never lost for us. We lost for ourselves. But would you restore it to us, Lord? Restore the joy. When we first saw that you loved us, when we first saw that even in our brokenness and our messed up lives, you reached out to us, you cared about us, you wanted to be a part of our lives, let us see that again. Restore us to that joy, Jesus, so that we might be a joy to this broken world. God, I pray that we'd stop looking around the world to figure out why it's not making us joyful, and instead we'd look to the maker of joy and rejoice with all of heaven, with all of the angels, and be the people we're supposed to be for this world. Jesus, restore us to that joy today. Let our hearts hunger after that. Jesus, I pray against any selfish ambition to find joy in work, to find joy in money, to find joy in certain gifts this Christmas season, to find joy in more decorations and more capabilities of hosting parties, to find joy just in marriage or just in kids. But Lord, I pray that this year will be about finding joy in you. This Christmas will be about finding joy in you. Because the world needs it from us. Help us be the people of joy, not the stealers of it, Lord. Help us celebrate with people, smile at people, laugh with people, speak potential to people, see the best in people. Help us do that, Lord. Help us do that, Jesus. Help us do it. Lord, speak to our hearts now. You love us, never stopped. He never stopped. He never stopped. Thank you, Lord. Meet us. Meet us. Restore unto us the joy. Joy. Let it be a joy for us to give. We love you, Lord. We love you, Jesus. We're thankful for this day. Thank you that we get to come together. I pray that we would go out here with more life than we came in so that we have something to offer this world. Help us, Lord. In your name we pray. Everybody says, amen. I think we should sing Joy to the World, don't you think so?